I always think of Paul in prison. You know, when Paul writes, he's writing his letters, he, you know, what, 90% of the people can't read. So he writes letters to people who can't read. And I imagine that kind of felt like, wow, this is a waste of time, God. Why am I not out there preaching? Why do I have to be stuck in a cell? But his being stuck in a cell is the reason we got the most of the New Testament. So we see how God works everything together for a good, even when we don't understand why it is happening. So it that kind of flows into the theme that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And the series that we have is Jesus is saying to his disciples, come away with me. That he, you know, they had been out ministering, and Jesus says, you know, let's go away. I want you guys to come away, and we're going to separate ourselves from the crowd. Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves into a desert place and rest a while. So I read that, and I said, come, let us go and get dessert and rest a while. Amen. You don't like dessert, you know? If we go to the restaurant, I want this dessert, and this dessert. And you can tell I get them. So, but the shepherd who restores is the title of the message, and we've been talking about this set apart, coming apart, and spending time with Jesus. So we find in this restoration, in this setting apart, the theme we find in Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, is the shepherd who restores. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. So whenever we are looking at the scriptures, there's always a reason behind them. There's so much more than what we look at. The words and the breaking apart of the phrases can make a significant impact upon our life. Restore has the implication of depleted, loss, of run dry. You know, the barrel's empty. The refrigerator has no food. The water is gone. You know, restore. And so when the energy is gone. So life has a way of draining our strength. And a way of interfering with our joy, our hope, and even our confidence. But the Good Shepherd specializes in restoring our soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So David writes the 23rd Psalm as someone who has faced these struggles. He writes as one who has known danger. His life has been threatened. He has been disappointed. He has faced failures and loss. Can you imagine David and, you know, going out there to face Goliath, you know, walking out there, oh, well, I got this one, you know. It's like, I'm sure he has this fear, because fear isn't a bad thing. Fear is it's something that forces us to prepare. You know, it isn't that because we are looking at something and we are saying fearful or cautious, what's going on is that it's forcing us to just slow down and prepare for what we're doing. So David, whenever he faced Goliath, he came to where the battle was, and he saw his brothers, and they just mocked him, told him to go back and watch the sheep. He told the king that he's going to take on Goliath, and the king says, put on my armor. He couldn't wear that. And so he goes to the valley, and he's going to take on Goliath. And so, you know, what does he do? He faces the difficulty. And before, you know, he doesn't just walk out there and say, I'm here. He, on the way, he prepares. What does he do? Picks up 5 stones. And with his abilities, he hit him in the head, knocked him down, and he cut off his head. So David was used to facing dangers. And then there was King Saul, who felt David was trying to take over his throne, and so he was trying to kill David. So David writes as one who knows these types of dangers and disappointments. He doesn't say, notice David doesn't say, Lord, can you give me a better schedule? Can my next giant be smaller? Or how about a cave that's furnished? He's hiding, you know, he's hiding in the caves from Saul, and you know, and he's out there in the wilderness, and I like the one, I don't mean there's many of them, but he's trapped in a city in which he is, it's an enemy city, and David pretends he's mad, he's a madman, he's frothing at the mouth and clawing at the gate, and the king says, let him go, he's nuts. So David knew how to, you know, he had difficult places in his life, and he comes up with this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, meaning that God is the one who is shepherding his life. And as David shepherded the sheep, that he knew what it was like to be a shepherd. It wasn't a casual thing. You go always, you know, when do you sleep? Well, sheep have a way of wandering off, you know, and there's no bells. Maybe the one who wanders off most, you put a bell on them, but there's no fences, and they can wander off and get lost. Then you got to go find them. So, and if a predator comes by, well, there goes the sheep, unless you fight off the predator. So, and always the shepherd was leading the sheep to green pastures, a feeding area. So David knew that to be a shepherd had great requirements, and so David says, God, the Lord God is my shepherd. So David learned to trust God as a boy when he watched over his sheep. You know, I don't think I would like to stay out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of sheep and a sling. I don't think. No cabin. No tent. He went camping, but he didn't take a tent or an RV. So he went and he took care of the sheep. So, and he's saying, God is my shepherd. So he knew the implications of that word and that how that he was believing or trusting God to take care of him. So we know that there's nothing too hard for God, so we pray. We pray that God will help us in every situation. Whether the prayer is answered or not, God has heard us. See, this is the understanding that we have. We think that every prayer has to be answered. Well, just think back if every prayer you'd ever prayed it was answered. You'd have 30 grandkids. Then what would you do? I just made that up. Yeah, 30. So I also want to, in that category, I was thinking of Daniel. Daniel, he was a brilliant man, and he was a brilliant leader. And he was, in the Babylonian Empire, he was next to Nebuchadnezzar. But the Medes and the Persians, they conquered, and he ended up, you know, transferring dynasties, and he was still in the second or third in command in the new dynasty. Well, people didn't like that. So they set up a trap for him. They couldn't find that he'd done something wrong, so they got the king. They noticed that what David did was he prayed three times a day, and he opened his window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day. So what does he get the king, the guys who are trying to set a trap for Daniel? They get the king to sign a decree, nobody's allowed to pray unless they pray to me. King loves that. Signed a decree. The next thing you know, they found Daniel praying. Sometimes people bring accusations against us that are true. They accused Daniel of praying, and it was true, he did. But he was not praying to the king, and the king had sabotaged, or they had allowed the king to sabotage the event, you know, of not praying for at least 30 days. Well, they found Daniel praying, and what did they do? They brought him to the king. King can't change the word. that, you know, once a law is law, it's locked in and nobody can change it. So what do they do with Daniel? They put him into the lion's den. Now, facing difficulties. I always wondered how they did this. You know, more than likely, there was this hole in the ground, big cistern or something, and they had the lions down underneath. I don't know if they had bars and like a big room for them or not, but how they would put people into the lion's den, don't know. But do you think Daniel was anxious as they tied him up and were about to lower him into the lion's den? You know, what would you be feeling like? They're lowering me into the lion's den. God, are you watching? You know, have you been paying attention? I've been praying. I've been good. And they're putting me in the den. And God says, okay. Sometimes we go into the lion's den. And when we're dropped into the very heart of the lions, they don't attack. They don't devour us. Why? God has closed their mouth. See, the problem we have is God, I want delivered from the lions. Okay. I mean, I don't want to go in. Okay. And so he spends the night with the lions, and he finds out that God is he's able to deliver him and to take care of him. And the guys who set the trap for Daniel, they threw them in. The lions were hungry. So they were destroyed. And the three Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, I was thinking of those that fit into this category in which they are trusting God, and they come as teenagers. They're 15 years old, 13, 15 years old whenever they are captured by the Babylonians, taken 1,000 miles away from home. Their names are changed to represent the gods of the Babylonians, and so they now have to. The king puts up a statue and says, everybody's going to bow down. As with the sound of the trumpet and the orchestra, everybody's going to bow down, and those three guys stand up. So did they know that they weren't going to be killed? No. They were doing the right thing for the right reason, because they were not going to worship another god. They weren't going to bow down to another god. So the king eventually heats up the furnace, because a furnace isn't hot enough whenever it's burning to, you know, incinerate you. You've got to make it hotter. So they throw them into the furnace. Their hands and feet are bound, and the guys who throw them in, they die because there's so much heat coming off of it. And when the king looks in, what's wrong? They're walking around the fire. They're walking around in there, and there's four in there. See, when we would prefer not to go in. But you see, when we are in the difficulties, God is there. The Lord is my shepherd, my companion, my very present help in time of trouble. So we find how that David and also these other individuals faced their difficulties, and God did it in a way, brought them through it in a way I don't believe they thought about. I don't think Daniel thought, well, I'll just go down in the den and the lions are going to have their mouth closed. Yeah, Daniel. So we find all these things going on, and so Jesus, the greatest miracles is not simply changing our circumstances, he is changing us. He gives us strength to conquer the problems. He helps us see it differently. It isn't that everything's going to be, you know, just as we prayed. It's going to be exactly as God had outlined. So there are many souls, many people in our families, our communities, whose souls are tired, worn out, and Jesus is saying to them, come away with me. You know, let's come to church. Let's come to worship. You see, coming and being in church and spending a half hour, 45 minutes here, it isn't an interruption for the day. It's a feeding of our soul, a nourishing of our soul, because we've got a weak another week to go, and it's just recharging our batteries. And so God is saying to us, you know, come aside with me and come here for a while. Let's focus on something different than what you're worried about. So Jesus knows that people, their bodies are exhausted, minds are overwhelmed, hearts are wounded, and like the cowardly lion on the Wizard of Oz, our courage has gone. But what goes on? The Lord, we are reminded, the Lord is my shepherd. He, the Lord, the divine shepherd, restores souls. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come apart with me, and I will give you rest. So restoration begins with rest. Psalm 23:2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep lie down when they have enough to eat. Sheep lie down when they're not afraid. Sheep, you know, they're a really dumb animal. they can get lost in no time. They just don't pay attention. Do you know people like that? They just don't pay attention. Where are you going? I don't know. So sheep are like that. They can just wander off. So our world tells us, you know, pay attention, get a GPS system, work harder, put in more hours, and, you know, but Jesus tells us, come closer. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is stop and rest. Rest in his presence and turn our thinking to him, turning our worries into prayer. And just focusing on God for a while. Restoration comes whenever we are in his presence. Psalm 23:2, the second part. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, sheep are very skittish animals. They don't like babbling, running brooks and things like that. They like it to be calm and cool and just flowing, and they can have their fill of water. So they like that. So the still water speaks of peace. They are, you know, they like peaceful things. The shepherd never drives his sheep, he leads them. So God never restores us by pushing us. He restores us by drawing us near to himself. Come apart with me. And the closer we stay to the shepherd, the healthier our soul becomes, the stronger our faith becomes. The shepherd restores what life has drained. He restores my soul. The word restore is to bring back to the original. You know, if you're going to restore a car, you bring it back to the original. I saw a thing where Jay Leno had a car. It was at a car show, and somebody offered him $50 million for his car. He turned it down. You know, what the history was on that car, I don't know, but it was beautiful, it was completely restored, and it was, you know, immaculate, and it was, you know, I don't know, 20s, 30s, you know, 30s, 40s, rather in their 30s, and it was just, it was beautiful, and it was restored. Well, God restores our soul. Now, whenever we're saying that he's restoring us, he's restoring us to the original intent. Not to what I was a few years ago or when I was a kid. No, he restores our soul to the original intent. Whenever we were created, God made us, and he made our soul what it is, and he restores us. He restores us to that image, to that person, to that place, so we can have faith, and we can trust, and we can believe God is there. So life has many ways of draining us, family, friends, government, Iran, cost of gasoline, politics, crazies in our universe. So people, we can get all upset, and guess what? Doesn't change a thing. So what happens is we are coming to Christ because He is in charge. And everything is on a timeline. And our timeline is headed towards the end, in which he will return for his church. And we need to be ready for Christ's return. So restore our joy, our peace, our hope, our purpose that God has. It hasn't changed. The purpose that God has created us for hasn't changed. We just need to allow ourselves to enter into that rest. Sometimes God will restore everything that has been taken, everything that was broken. Sometimes God will change the circumstances that we are that are surrounding us. And sometimes God will change us. He will open our eyes. All of this is because he loves us and we trust him. Fifth, Psalm 23b, he leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. The path of righteousness is a lifelong journey of moral integrity. You know, we are doing the right things for the right reasons. We're living a life that is pleasing to God. It surprises me how many people go off the path. It surprises me how that you can be on the path and just people and just decide, well, not doing that anymore. It's like, okay, I don't like the path God has me on. I'm going to go make my own path. Well, you don't. People don't know what they're giving up and what they're taking on. So the path of righteousness is not a path that is guilt-ridden. Some people are, you know, their relationship with God is, you're guilted into everything. And God doesn't guilt us. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. So the path is filled with promises. The shepherd leads us on the path that is for us. And guess what? He is the one who goes before us. He leads us on our path. There is nothing that we face that God hasn't been in front of us. There's nothing that we have faced or will face that God is not in front of us, because he's leading us down the path. Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them. A crooked thing straight, these things I will do and not forsake them. God makes the crooked places straight. God takes us in a place and a way that will lead us to where we need to end up in our life. So God's restoration is not just so we can feel better. Life is not about how we feel, or life is about how we trust and how we believe. And then our feelings go along. Our feelings catch up. He restores us so that we can walk with him on the path. Restoration always produces a renewed purpose. So the renewed purpose is God is showing us that there's work for us to do. You know, we're not perfect. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for an open heart. He's looking for ways that we will follow him. And why does he do this? For his name's sake. God's name represents his character, attributes, including love, mercy, and strength. Invoking his name in prayer or worship signifies trust and reliance on his promises. So, for his name's sake, everything that the name of Jesus represents, that's what he is placing on our life. We can't pick and choose, well, I think I'll have peace today and promises tomorrow. No. The name of Jesus is a name above every other name. It is at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess. We find that the name of Jesus, you know, the devil fears and, you know, the demons tremble. So for his name, he will lead us. Because he is God, he has promised to lead us. And that is his declaration to us. It's not, God, I'm going to follow you. It's, God, you know, I'm going to make this on my own. I can be a Christian without you. Well, that doesn't go work. God is saying, follow me. I will lead you. and the power that we are following is the greatest power in all the earth. He has promised to be our provider, promised to meet every need according to his riches and glory for his name's sake. God is our healer. He identifies himself as the Lord who heals all of our diseases. God is our righteousness, assuring believers of their status, that we are justified just as if we'd never sinned. That's how pure and how great God's forgiveness is. God's promises, he continues his presence with us. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whenever we have invoked the name of Jesus, that he is the one on our path, there is nothing that he is not. I mean, he's not sin. He's not evil. He doesn't have a wrong intent. He has nothing but good planned for us. And this is the path that he wants us to walk. And what does the shepherd do? A shepherd always stays with the sheep. Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, life, grief, sorrow are part of life. The psalm, David does not say, if you travel through the valley of the shadow of death. David says, when you travel through the valley. Can't bypass it, but guess what? Jesus is leading us. He doesn't come to the valley and says, okay, you're on your own. Take a hike. No, he's with us through the valley. So valleys are part of every believer's journey. Mountaintops, we like those. You can see forever. That was, what's her name? Barbara Streisand, you know? I can see forever, you know? I know I didn't do that well. But it's that mountaintop experience where we like to see what's out ahead. But guess what? To get over there, we're going to go down in the valley. And we got, you know, there's mountains to cross. So Jesus does not say, I died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead and the rest is up to you. He has promised that we are forgiven and in that forgiveness, I am with you always. His presence is greater than our fear. Because whenever we stop to come away with him, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus would die for you. And if this is a difficult place, a dying place, don't worry, Jesus is there. David was writing about the divine shepherd, God. But in the same instance, he was writing about Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the shepherd restores our soul. The divine shepherd calls us to stop striving and start living with him, coming together to renew your strength. Jesus knows our wounds, our anxieties, our fears. He knows when we are weary, and he knows exactly where we are at. When I wrote that, I was thinking of my grandmother. She was a godly lady, and she was in her 80s, 90s. And she's sitting in a chair in a room. And she said, you know, God came to me, put his hand on my shoulder. I felt it. And I looked, and I heard him say, I know exactly where you're at. The same thing happened to Blanche Eiler, one of our ladies here. I went to her home to visit her, and she says, you know, the other day I felt this hand on my shoulder, and I looked, there was no one there. And he said to me, Blanche, I know exactly where you are. You see, this is the shepherd that we are following. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what trial we're facing. He knows exactly what temptation and difficulty we have. And he's been there, he is there, to give us strength to go through so we don't go on a different path. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The shepherd is not telling you to try harder. He is not making you feel guilty and insignificant. The shepherd is not asking you to carry one more thing, finish one more job. He's not telling you to go make it happen. The divine shepherd says, come away with me. Rest for a while. And rest for a while that you will find strength to continue the journey. Work smarter, not harder. Christ is the one who directs our path. He's the one we're calling on to fix our minds, you know, fix our minds on him, make the crooked places straight, to bring up the valleys and, you know, make them level. So we find that he tells you and I to rest in his presence, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and he will always answer our prayers. Always. He'll answer them yes, no, or we've got to wait this one out for a while. And I think that's prayer. This past week, you know, I was praying for something, whatever, and it's just like, you got to wait for a while on this one. It's like, okay, thank you. You know, it's just like it came out. It came from nowhere. And it was God that speaks through our heart in those still small voice. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And always remember, shall not want is I shall not lack any good thing. You see, this whole message was about the Lord is my shepherd. He is the divine provider for our life. And nothing is he going to withhold from us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, he cannot contradict his promise. He cannot break his word. It is sealed for eternity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Instruments of a shepherd, knowing exactly where he's going and how to get to the other side. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See what happens on the path? Goodness and mercy follow us every day of our life. And what happens at the end? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let us take 30 seconds. Lord, we close ourselves in with you for these few moments. We ask you, O Lord, to speak to our heart from your word that gives us direction, assurance, peace, that we are here for your name's sake. We benefit, but you, O Lord, bless. Help us to remember that you have called us by name. You have called us to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. We have a purpose. You have a plan. We ask, Lord, for you to make real to us in these few moments an important truth that you would want us to take home with you, take home with us in this, from this message. So, let's think about it. Let's all stand. Did you come up with something? Okay, go like this if you did, yes. So, amen. God's good to us every day of our life, and we just need these times to hear his word and to allow his spirit to speak to us. You know, It's like the prophet. God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. He was in the still small voice. And we're called to set aside, come aside with him, so we can learn and distinguish what is his voice and not our own or somebody else's. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for the blessings you bring to our life. We ask you now to watch over and guide us, protect us, bless our families, keep them safe. And Lord, may we continue to serve you, knowing that you are the divine shepherd and we follow you on your path of life for us. Amen.